If you would open up your Bibles, let's go to the book of James. We're in the book of James, James chapter 1. The book of James deals with spiritual maturity. That's the theme of this book. And we find ourselves in verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 1. The title here is Enduring the Testing of Our Faith. James chapter 1. Everybody there? You can still hear the pages. What a beautiful sound. All right, starting in verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can gather this morning and study your word. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would use your word to reveal your will in our lives, that you would use your spirit, Lord God, to just speak to us this morning, Lord God. May you, Lord God, lead us, guide us into truth. Help us to walk in the newness of life. Help us to be obedient and Lord, to put you first in our lives. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you for this instruction that has been given unto us, Lord God. Help us to apply your word, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that, again, that we can just bring ourselves before you. Help us to stay alert and awake, and Lord, may your word just penetrate, Lord God, even the hardness of our hearts, allowing us to change, Lord God. Jesus, we think of the ministries that we support, Lord. I think of Tecate right now, Lord, and Danny's down there, Lord, with his wife, and Mondo, Lord, his wife as well, Lord. We lift them up to you. We so love this little church in Tecate, Lord. I pray, Father, for them, and I pray your will would be done, and, Lord, it would be really an outreach, Lord God, to that community there in Tecate. We praise you for that, Lord God. And we think as well, Lord God, as you turn for Christ, not only here in the U.S., but in Mexico, Pastor Jerry Brown and Pastor Martin, I ask that you'd be with them, Lord God. Be with that ministry, Lord. So many lives are changed and touched through them. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, Lord, and you'd continue to provide for them. We thank you for that ministry. And I think of our brother, Lord. I think of Pastor Reuben and wife Virginia, Lord, got up in Landers. And we thank you, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that one of ours, our own, Lord God, went out and started this new ministry or took over this ministry. What a blessing, Lord. May you be with Reuben this day, Lord God, and the congregation there at Landers. And, Lord, all the other ministries that we support, Lord God, we ask that you'd be with them. Be with us here, Lord God. As people may be driving by the church, Lord, may we be a witness, Lord God. Maybe somebody will come off the streets and we can share you, Lord, the fact that you do touch lives, the fact that you still do miracles. We love you, we praise you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Please be seated. As I was saying, we're here in the book of James and we're looking into spiritual maturity and during the testing of our faith. We need to understand that the testing of our faith really helps us to mature, helps us to bring spiritual maturity. But there's responsibility on this. We're to be obedient if we're going to see the fruits, really, of maturity into our own lives. Now, we cannot confuse the testing of our faith with temptation. God gives us the test, or we can say tests in plural, but he never brings temptation. These two things are very different. In today's Christian society, if you will, or better said, sometimes even in the church, There seems to be a comfortable brand of Christianity that I believe has been produced by the sense of this entitlement generation. They're very me-centered, self-centered. It's really based on feelings and emotions. Well, I feel this way. This is what I think. And it produces a crazy notion that, you know what, it's okay. It's okay if it makes me feel good. There's nothing wrong with it. After all, they think they know what's best for them, and they say it. They say, I know what's best for me. My question I ask, do you? This is why when temptation comes knocking, this type of Christianity, it doesn't raise a flag. They're not concerned. In fact, they toy with temptation, and what happens is that they fall into sin. Because after all, if it makes me feel good and they know what's best, what's really stopping them? We need to understand that every test should cause us to grow closer to the Lord. Amen? Every test. Spiritual perseverance is cultivated through the testing of our faith. Every one of us will be tested. This is certain, and we are to consider it, we're supposed to consider it all joy when we go through trials. And that's kind of like, look back to James, the verses 2 and 4 in chapter 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now we need to realize that in this, our emotions are all tied in here. Our emotions may sadden us. Our emotions may frustrate us. Maybe even anger us. But it's with our mind, the transforming of our mind, that we can reason and realize that this can be a joy. And you sit there and you're like, what? How can it be a joy? But I think back in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, in the second half of the verse, he writes, because he understood this, he writes, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at the direction he gives. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going through trials, you're going through testing, and things are difficult. Everything's going wrong. Everything's coming at you. Nehemiah says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's our strength. And this is, when James writes this, consider it all joy, because he understands that. And you know, the non-believer's asking, how, why, how can this be? The immature Christian is probably perplexed about this. But you got to understand, if we're maturing in Jesus, maturing in our faith, we will learn to trust more and more in the Lord during those said trials, during the testing and even temptations. Now, it's a joy that God sustains us, that God empowers us, that God helps us. There are all kinds of trials, if you think about it. All kinds of trials. Sickness, problems in the family, problems with children, problems with the youth, problems in your marriage, financial problems, or simply, my vehicle broke and I can't fix it. It's a trial. It's a test. Problems in the home. Maybe even problems within your ministry. And the list continues and it goes on and on. There's all kinds of trials that come at us. But it's during the testing of your faith or during the temptations that comfortable brand of Christianity will literally fall apart. They will fall to temptation. They will run from the test instead of enduring it. Or learning from it instead of growing closer to the Lord. People pray, oh Lord, help me, take me. No, don't have him take you out of the test. Because if he takes you out of the test, guess what? You got to take it again. It's better to endure. Learn from it. Can you imagine if you ran from the test? When I look to the scriptures, I sit here and I think of Joseph. Joseph, if he would have run at the beginning, he would have never had to endure prison. He would have never had to endure temptation and rise to be the second only to Pharaoh. David, if he would have ran from the test when he faced Goliath, he would have never been king. God has a plan and a purpose why he tests us. Daniel wouldn't have gone to the lion's den and risen to be the advisor to the king of Persia. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they wouldn't have gone through the furnace, they would have not overcome that problem. If they would have not witnessed to the king. So the testing in our lives is for a purpose. God refines us. But that said, we shift gears. We get into the area of temptation. Temptation affects all of us. Affects us as believers, but it also affects the non-believer. We can all fall. And we have to be careful to think, well, that's not my problem. I'm okay. That's not for me. I've overcome that. But man, I don't deal with that. That's a long time ago. We need to be careful because 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We don't have to fall to temptation. We need to recognize it and recognize the temptation so that we can focus more on the Lord at the said time and not fall. Temptations, much like tests or trials, should function to bring us to spiritual maturity. It is when we pass the tests and temptations that we grow, that we mature. You've got to remember, God brings or tests us to bring out our worth, to bring out our best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. But I'll tell you this morning. We can't credit Satan with every temptation that comes our way. That's giving him way too much credit. Way too much credit. Remember that we have a sinful nature. So it's in that the temptation really is born right out of us. Understand this, temptation isn't a sin. The temptation is not a sin. The sin is born in you when you surrender to that temptation. That's the difference. James 1, verse 12 and 13 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Temptation is to be enticed or attempt to entice someone to do something that is wrong. As I stated earlier, we're all tempted in this. When we do wrong, we want to point the finger. The devil made me do it. It's Satan's fault. But I already told you, we can't give him that much credit. I say this because, you know what? The enemy wants you to buy into the lie. He wants to isolate you. That is his strategy. It always has been his strategy. To make you believe that you're the only one that suffers. The only one that suffers with these temptations. You know, we get into that mindset, oh, poor me. Pobre yo, you know, schleprock walking around with a dark cloud over, you know, everything that, it's always me. Life is bad. I'm the only one that goes through this. No. We all go through it to a certain degree. But what am I to do? According to the scriptures, Mark 14:38 says this, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's a battle here. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit tells you, no, you can't do that. Don't do that. Don't go that way. No. It's a constant. And the flesh is pulling us the other way. But it feels good. It's okay. Nobody will know. And it's a battle. So let's get into our text. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. First point is the temptation carries us away or entices us. That's verse 13 and 14. The second point is, do not be deceived. It leads us into disobedience, verses 15 and 16. And the third is overcoming temptations, verses 17 and 18. Let's start with the first one. The temptation carries us away or entices us. Verse 13 once more says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Let no one say when he is tempted. And we already know we're all going to be tempted sooner or later. Temptation comes in. Now we can understand, we also need to understand that we can be tempted by the test or in the test. We can understand it this way as well, tested by temptation. Tested by temptation. But God's not behind that. The test comes from God and it's for our good. But there's always going to be a but, right? But this, but that, but temptation. But the temptation that can arise is an enticement to do wrong. It can carry us away to sin. So in essence, it's evil. The temptation can be born in us, or God's enemy comes knocking at the door. You know, he comes in, begins to knock. That's temptation knocking. How am I going to respond? I know what my flesh wants to do. But the Spirit, am I being empowered by the Spirit? Am I walking in obedience? Am I walking by the Spirit? When temptation comes a knocking, when it's enticing us, what no one can say is, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. It's way too easy to blame. And that's what many do. They want to, why? Because nobody wants to take responsibility, but rather play the blame game. It's when they run out of excuses and laying blame in everyone around them that, you know, people begin to blame God. Unbelievable. Well, it's because God made me this way. He knew that I wouldn't pass this test. Well, let me share something with you right now. Pay attention. Write it down. Because we know the enemy tries to isolate us. Understand this. God will never give us a test that we cannot pass. God will never give us a test that we cannot pass. If we look back to the beginning, to the story of creation, the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, if you remember, what did Adam do? Adam blamed Eve. This woman that you gave me, it's her fault I fell into sin. Take into account also, he blames God in that matter. Then Eve turns around and what does she do? She blames the serpent. Genesis 3, 12 and 13 says, the man said, the woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now Adam is not the first man that blames his wife for his sin. Well, in essence, he is the first man that did that, right? But he's not the last. He's not the last. You know, you hear it today. It's her fault I drink. What do you mean it's her fault you drink? Well, have you heard her? Have you heard the way she talks to me? She talks and talks and talks. She nags. She drives me to drink. You're just pointing the finger. No difference. You're just pointing the finger. Well, we want to point the finger in a different direction. Well, the women in the office don't talk to me that way. They totally get me. They respect me. My wife, she doesn't respect me. She, you know, especially in front of her family, she puts me down. That's why I behave the way I do. I wouldn't pursue other relationships if she wouldn't disrespect. No. Same thing. We want to not take responsibility and lay blame elsewhere. Finally, they blame God. Well, God created me this way. You know, I have this crazy passions, desires, and, you know, I can't control myself. The only thing being done here is they're justifying their actions. That's all that's being done. We find the easiest way to justify our actions. Why? Because people want to appease their conscience so that they can continue to live in their sin. And they continue to justify themselves in this manner. Well, God gave us free will. Yes, He did. Well, He's in control of all things. And if He's in control, why would He let me meet this certain person? Why would He bring him into my life? He knows I have desires. He gave me these desires. He also knew that I couldn't pass the test. Well, we already seen that. God's not going to give us a test that we cannot pass. It's so easy to justify our actions. But understand that God doesn't want you to fail the test. That isn't the point of giving us the test. It's His desire that we mature, and in that maturity, we learn to run from sin. We recognize it, and it's like, you know what? We begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So really, this scripture deals with every excuse that anyone can give. No, well, the problem is, we don't want to find a way out. The door is right there. The way of escape is right there. But it feels good. It's okay. No one will know. Guess what? God is faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. In fact, He is so faithful, He will show us the way of escape so that we can endure under it. So now, this removes the fact that we can even blame God. But again, we're always looking to blame someone, something else to blame. What do? We blame circumstances. Oh, it's because, I was born into poverty. My parents were poor. If I would have been born to someone else, I wouldn't have to steal. Now you're blaming God as well. Circumstances in God. I've heard this. Well, my father was an alcoholic. That's why I'm one too. It's not genetic. I wouldn't have this problem if I would have born to someone else's life. If I wouldn't have been born to him. It's a problem, but you got to understand it's not a problem because it's a medical condition. It's a problem because it's sin and we're not calling it for what it is. Sin is sin. Well, I grew up in the barrio. I grew up in East LA and everyone smoked, everyone used drugs. It's what everyone did. All my friends, we're blaming society, their circumstances, their friends that they grew up with. This is the reason that I am what I am. No. Can't shift blame. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God is holy. His nature, He is holy. In His holiness is the absence of evil. Evil cannot reside or exist in Him. This is how He cannot be tempted or tempt anyone else. It's impossible. Because God is holy. Temptation is an invitation, an allure to do evil. It's not sin to be tempted. But how one responds to the temptation will determine if one sins or not. To fall into sin is because one voluntarily makes the decision to sin. It is sin to surrender to temptation or to give way to temptation. That's the sin. Look at verse 14. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his," what? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. "By his own," what? "Lust." That's us, within us. Carried away and enticed. These words are in terms of hunting. They permit us to understand, see a picture of a hunter or a fisherman using bait to allure, to attract the victim. And that's what in essence happens. New Living Translation says it this way: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. What we see here really is a process. The process that one falls into sin, or how sin is born in us. It's during the testing that the desire can arise. The lustful desire that is inside of us can be stirred up, or Satan brings it. The temptation is or the deception is the bait by which one is allured and seduced. You put it out there. Come on. Disobedient. By taking the bait, we fail the test. We go against what God has said, or had for us. So we sin. Because God has a test, and we've already seen it. It's to bring out our worth. It's to bring out the best in us. But we fall to sin. We push it aside. And it brings you to death. Death is disobedience. Disobedience brings us to death. Physical death or spiritual death. We are separated from God, and that is what death is. A separation from God. Now, spiritual death is really for the non-believer. But the believer, we can be separated from God by our sins. When he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, we can see that it is by our own desires that we exclude. We are excluding God's will. We do what we want to do. Or rather, if we think about it, it's not thy will, but my will. That's in essence what we're saying. We can put our finger here on the very problem. The problem is that we seek to do our own will. What I want to do. Think about it. How different things would be if only we would seek and surrender unto the Lord. But many seek to do the opposite of what God deems to be normal. Now, why do I say that? Let me explain. God has given us normal desires. Every single one of us has normal desires in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with having these desires. You know, but it's when one seeks to use those normal desires outside of God's will that it becomes sin. Think about it. We all get hungry. We came in here this morning. I know, you know, it's second service. My stomach is starting to growl, you know. I'm starting to think of, you know, nopalitos and chile verde, carnitas, maybe some flour tortillas. No, okay. Well, anyways, we all get hungry. The stomach begins to growl, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. We desire food. But guess what? Overeating is not good. To gorge ourselves? It's not good for one's health. And the last time I checked, gluttony was still a sin. But what do? Oh, no. Well, it's not a bad sin. We're okay. You know, we kind of set it aside. There's greater sins than that, Pastor, right? But it's still a sin. It's still a sin. I mean, after all, you know, oh, well, it's just fellowship. We come to Calvary Chapel. You know, we're blessed. And we are. It's still a sin. Sleep. We all get sleepy. And it's normal to sleep. But excessive sleeping, sleeping in all the time, why is it we correct our youth? Oh man, you're so lazy, you know. But there's adults that sleep all the time. Oh, that's all they want to do. Sexual desires, they're normal. But those desires need to be satisfied inside marriage. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. To use them outside of that is outside of God's will. So all these desires are normal, but to be when they're misused or abused, what God has said that is normal, then it's sin. And today there's so much temptation around us, but remember that we cannot fault anyone if we fall prey to that temptation. If we fall, it's our fault. Because we have given into the flesh. That battle, the flesh and the spirit. We've given into the flesh and its desires instead of following what God has said. Let's go to the second point. Do not be deceived. It leads us into disobedience. Verse 15 says, When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Then when lust. Lust is the bad desires that grow within us, that appeal, that lead us into sinning. Given over to lust is when sin is born. We see that it's no longer an emotion. It's moved now. It's no longer an emotion. It's the will, my will. This is what I want to do. Well, not really, because the Spirit's telling me otherwise. I don't desire to do that, but my flesh. And there's that battle. This is the constant pull in our lives. But this helps us to understand the person who is ruled by their emotions. Move their emotions, gives room for sin to be born into their lives. Again, individuals will justify their actions. But in doing so, they demonstrate how immature they truly are. Now, God has given us freedom. Freedom to do. But to do what? He has given us freedom to choose to be obedient or to be disobedient. That's the freedom we have. Because the non-believer doesn't have a choice. That is what they do. Because they don't believe in the Lord. They don't have that relationship. But we have a freedom to be obedient or to be disobedient. So He has given us freedom to choose. He's not going to force us to do what we don't want to do. He doesn't want that. He wants us to respond to His love. Now, let me give you a quick example. We've studied God's Word, obviously, in church for many, many, many years. And here within the church, we know that one of the things that God hates is division. He hates discord. We know that. We know that that's in the Word. There's no controversy in that. We know that we shouldn't do that. But, again, we have freedom. Freedom to choose what you're going to do. But there's always a but. Here's the but. And understand this. The mature Christian chooses not to sin and to divide the body of Christ, which is the church. This is choosing to do the right thing. This is being obedient to God. But you had a freedom to choose to be obedient or disobedient. It's real simple. We know that that's God's will. We know that He hates this. And we have a choice. In spite of my feelings and my emotions, I shouldn't do this. That's the response of a mature Christian. But let me ask you, are you moved or ruled by your emotions? Those that act on their feelings and emotions, really, they hurt themselves as well as hurt many others because they're ruled by their emotions. The mature Christian thinks about it and chooses to do the right thing, to do God's will in spite of how they may feel. Okay, I may not be in agreement, but okay, there's nothing wrong with that. They're just doing it different. You know what? That's the process thinking of the mature Christian. The immature Christian, well, I don't like it. I'm not in agreement. That's not right. Well, you know what? And they begin to speak out. But we're all in agreement with what God's Word says. You see? It's His will, not my will. He doesn't respond to emotion or fall into sin. The mature Christian doesn't do that. He doesn't respond in emotion. He processes it. He brings it to the Lord. We have to understand the Christian life isn't made up of feelings and emotion. The mature Christian will never say, well, I don't feel like going. I don't want to study God's Word. I don't feel like praying. Those aren't the words of a mature Christian. A mature Christian knows that the source of strength and comfort comes from God's Word. The mature Christian understands that I can go to the Lord in prayer because I'm having struggles in these particular areas. The mature Christian knows that the solutions to life's questions are in God's Word. That's why he'll respond in such manner. Or he won't respond in that manner. But the immature Christian that lives by feelings and emotions, he really hurts himself. or herself. It's the mature Christian that lives and walks in obedience to God's will. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The consequences of sin is death. We return to the slavery of sin. It is through disobedience that brings us to death. And we already established that death is a separation from God. Eternal death is to be eternally separated from God. But our sins can also bring us to physical death. Think about this. I remember when I was outside as a kid misbehaving, all of a sudden the front door would open and my dad would yell out, "Mario, get in there." Like, uh-oh. That was it. It was done. He dealt with me. And in essence, God, in God's love, because you consistently are refusing to behave, because you're hurting those around you, God may say, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. That's a physical death. We're not getting into a spiritual death. But it's time to come home because He loves us so much that He disciplines us. And He wants to take care of the rest of the body. God may say, it's time. I don't know. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where your relationship with Christ is today. But I know what He desires. He desires that none should perish. And He wants us as believers to walk in obedience. Look at verse 16. James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." I love James. James is so direct. He just tells it as it is. "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren." After spending 23 years in the military, I loved frankness, sincerity, and directness. Just talk to me. Just tell it. Tell me. We remove all the emotions out of it. We just talk with each other. And see, James is, again, he doesn't sugarcoat anything. Literally saying, my Christian brothers, do not be fooled about this. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Basically stating to us, stop playing with temptation. You are going to fall prey to sin. It's the one who plays with sin, much like someone that plays with fire. Sooner or later, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. But understand that James here is speaking in love. It's in God's love that He desires none to fall into sin. Remember, God gave us the test, not that we would fall, but that we would overcome, that we would succeed, that we would grow and mature. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I have to tell you, being the Spanish pastor, I'm always being accused. Ay, pastor, you're always throwing rocks. You're feeling the sting. Well, guess what? I feel the sting at first when I'm putting the message together. They hit me first. I'm not throwing literally rocks at anyone. Okay, maybe after service what we'll do is put some baskets out so you can collect them and just kind of put them out there on the way out. But, you know, remember that this is in love. God loves us so much. Don't get mad. Don't get angry and respond in anger. This would be an emotional response that would be demonstrating, really, your immaturity. God's love for us is so immense that He doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to pass the test and mature through it. That's His point here. Yeah, He brings correction into our lives. Praise God that He does. Praise God that we feel the sting, that I'm a little uncomfortable right now. Praise the Lord. Because He has a genuine interest in each and every one of us. Overcoming temptations is the third point, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says this, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." I love that verse. James now begins to speak of every good thing given and every perfect gift that is given by God. Every good thing given. Think about this. God gives that which is good. If it's not good, doesn't come from God. If it's good, it comes from God. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But take into account this, because in the context here, you know, we will be going through testing, every single one of us, that doesn't appear to be good. We don't know it at the time, but it may be revealed later. You know, that testing is difficult. Testing is like, okay, think back to school. We have a test. Surprise test today. Oh, everybody frowns. Except that A student, right? All right, you know, but think about this. Everybody needs to go through tests, and they're difficult. We may look at it and go, you know what, Lord, I don't want to go through this. Why me? Why do I have to go through this? We don't understand right there and then. We don't understand the particulars. In fact, I've heard Christians even pray it. Lord, take me out of this. No, don't do that. May He sustain us through it. May He help us through it. Because I'll tell you what, it may be that this test that you're going through, maybe you're finding yourself in one this morning, maybe this is the great change that He needs to make in you. Maybe that's why you're going through the test. Lord, what am I supposed to be learning through this? What am I gaining out of this? It doesn't look good, but every good thing is given by God. You just don't see it at the time. We don't see it when we're going through it. And He says, and every perfect gift is of God, is from above. He knows exactly what we need. He has the perfect gift for each and every one of us. He knows our desires. He knows our wants. But guess what? He gives us every perfect gift. Because He knows us so well that He knows, you know what? Johnny needs this. Susie needs this. Pablo needs this. This is the perfect gift for them. Because it's unto His glory. He knows exactly that. And He says, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is the Creator. Creator of all things. Creator of the universe. He created the heavens. He created the stars. He doesn't change. He is perfect. There's no variation in Him. He is truth. His Word is truth. For now, there's temptations around us. There will continue to be temptations around us and maybe in us. We can't get rid of the temptations. But what we can do is to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the giver of every good and perfect gift. Think about that. God desires to give us good things and perfect things, but yet why are we looking elsewhere? Why are we looking to the world? This is what I want to do. There you go. That's the problem. We're unwilling to wait on the Lord when He's the giver of every good thing given and every perfect gift. This is the only way to have victory over our temptations in our lives. To keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. To look to Him. To wait on Him. Understand this. It's when we take our eyes off of Him that we begin looking elsewhere. That something else is the bait that gets set before us. Man, it sure looks good. Can't be. Man, this is too good to be true. Well, it probably is. Before we know it, we're deceived, seduced, because we've taken the bait and we fall to sin. Verse 18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. We've already seen and established that God is good. God gives, God, God gives good things, and every perfect gift comes from God because he's perfect. There is no shadow in him. He's perfect. He is light. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. This includes our lives. The fact that we have eternal life, he's given that to us. We have life through his word. We are kind of first fruits among his creatures. In other words, we're examples of what is to come. We are those examples. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says this: "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." God wants to bring a harvest of first fruits. We are part of that harvest of the first ones being born again by the word of truth. It's by the gospel that he has made us new creatures in Christ. By being born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says it this way: "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Look at the good and perfect gift that he's given us. He's given us eternal life. He gives us the solutions when we are confronted with trials, the storms of life, tribulation. He's testing us to bring out our worth so that we draw closer to him. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to pass the test. The only way that that's possible is by us fixing our eyes upon him. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't be downcast. Let me ask you, do you want to have victory over temptation? This is the application. It starts by knowing God personally, by believing the gospel that one can be saved, believing that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He took my place on the cross because I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus paid the price for me. He was crucified. He died, buried, and was resurrected. This is the work of love that he did so that we could be saved. It's the same work that he did so that we can have victory over temptation. Because you must be born again. If you're not, you're lost in your sins. If we're going to have victory over those temptations, if we're going to have victory with the testing that God brings our way, we have to surrender unto the Lord. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there'll be ladies and guys up here in just in a little bit. They can lead you to the Lord by praying, by repenting, and recognizing that I'm a sinner in need. It starts with having the right relationship with him. Two, we need to surrender and submit to God. Recognize that temptation is not from God. It's from his enemy. Or simply, it comes from within us. We can't stop pointing the finger. It's time to take responsibility. I'm a sinner. I'm wrong, Lord. Ask him for forgiveness, but then you go and ask that individual as well and reconcile that relationship. Three, be obedient to the Lord and do not be moved by feelings or emotions, but by truth and the wisdom that God gives us. God's wisdom allows us to apply God's word into our lives. That's wisdom. Walking in wisdom is walking in obedience. If you don't have wisdom, the scripture says, ask. Come pray with your brothers and sisters. Ask them. Ask the Lord for wisdom, because I need guidance and direction, because I'm in the middle of this test. Lord, I need you. And the fourth is, temptation will always be around us. We can't get rid of it. We cannot get rid of it. But what we can do is keep our eyes fixed on God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Don't look elsewhere. Think about that. If He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, why am I going elsewhere? Why would I go elsewhere? The Lord truly wants to bless His people. I pray that you'd be encouraged this day. Why don't we stand up and go to the Lord in prayer? Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you that you take a genuine interest in each and every one of us. You have the perfect gift for us, and it starts with the perfect gift of your Son, Jesus, coming to die on the cross for our sins. That's just the initial part of it, Lord, of being saved. I pray salvation to those that don't know you. I pray that they don't want to appease their conscience, Lord, but that they would move forward and Lord, believe in you. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, those that are going through very difficult testings. I think of Pastor and I think of his wife. Be with them this day, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would heal Debbie, Lord. We ask that you would do this. Be with Pastor and grant him wisdom. And Lord, be with the doctors, the staff. Lord, you are the God of miracles. You are the God who is the God of creation. You made us, Lord, and you know exactly what each and every one of us needs, Lord God. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would touch each and every individual here this day, and they would be drawn unto you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. There's brothers and sisters that would love